Take out your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8. For the last few months, we've been going through a series on spiritual gifts. We come to the end of that series today. We won't make it through all the points, so it'll stretch out for one more sermon next week. But this is the end of it, and this is meant to be very, very practical. As I've been telling you, it's been my desire to conclude the series on a sermon on the use of spiritual gifts. So this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we take all that we've said for the last 4 months and we boil it down to expression in our lives as a church. Now, we've talked about spiritual gifts in general, right? We've discussed which ones are for today and which ones belong to the early church, the first century church. We've seen why that is the case. We've looked at the gifts in specific, right? Giving biblical definition to each one. We've seen numerous examples of each gift in practice, both in the New Testament and also in church history. In my mind, the only thing left remaining for us to do is to determine what our particular gifts are, and then find ways to utilize those gifts for the benefit of Mount Angel Bible Church. Some time ago, I was looking through a question and answer transcript that was done with John MacArthur. And at one point, the person asking the question asked, what were some of the things, first things you taught when you came to Grace Community Church? And he said one of the first things that he taught on was spiritual gifts, because he wanted God's people to be utilizing their gifts. That is so important. This is why we've done this series, because we all need to be utilizing our gifts for the benefit of Christ's church. So today I want to give you some principles for doing that. Principles both for determining your own particular giftedness and then for utilizing your gifts for maximum effect. And then at the end of the month, after church on September 26th, we're going to have a bring your own kind of brown bag dinner, and we're going to have a forum after church just to brainstorm and talk about what we can do better as Mount Angel Bible Church, how we can utilize our gifts better to minister to each other and to minister to our community. The idea is really just to brainstorm, right, and then prayerfully consider what we can put in to practice. And then if we have time after the forum, we'll open the mic up for some question and answers regarding spiritual gifts. I'm sure you have questions regarding spiritual gifts, maybe things that need to be clarified. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. We can't really do that here, but we can do it in something like that. So that's kind of what we have to look forward to at the end of the month. One of the joys for me as we've been going through this series on spiritual gifts has been to watch my own boys kind of process the information. Both Zach and Micah work for a landscaper this summer, and the landscaper happened to be a Christian. He's a godly Christian man. He's a hardworking Christian man. He's an outspoken witness for Christ. That was obvious. It was a blessing for them to work for them, but he was charismatic in his theology. He was outspoken in that as well. And so it was a joy just to watch my boys as they were listening to the things that he was saying and speaking about, talking about things like prophecies and miracles and tongues and people going to heaven and back, coming back to talk about it. It was great to see them think through that biblically with the things that we've been sharing with them. But it raises some hard questions. I'm sure some of you, if you have a different theological background, you have some questions that you have to work through. And, you know, we want to take some time to give you opportunity to do that. So look forward to that on the 26th. So when it comes to our study then this afternoon, it'll be a little bit different than our normal approach of walking through a specific passage. Some of the principles we want to look at come from specific texts. Others are implications from the text. Still, there is a little bit of sanctified common sense going into this that helps us apply things to the topic of spiritual gifts. So these things aren't originally, they're not all original to me. Some of these things I've gathered over the years from other people, but I've just made a list of things that that I think are helpful in determining one's spiritual gifts and using them for maximum effect. So with that, we want to really come and just have a word before we enumerate these principles. Just want to have a reminder that when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we are talking about something that pertains only to Christians. Right? These are gifts of the Spirit. Right? They come with the Spirit. Right? When He enters your life. Right? We've touched on this before, but it needs to be repeated. If you are not a Christian, this does not pertain to you. Right? There is nothing that you bring to the table in the service of God. Right? He doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't want your money. Your natural talents don't impress Him. Right? He doesn't want your good works. He doesn't want your religious sentiments. Right? He doesn't want your philanthropy. He wants your heart. He wants your heart given over to Jesus Christ. Everything starts there. Right? You can be Mother Teresa in your character, but without the Spirit of God at work in your life, it matters nothing. It doesn't get you anywhere with God. It amounts to nothing eternally. Now, there are many passages we could go to make that point. But I want you to look at what God says here in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Beloved, there are only two types of people in this world, those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. Right? He's going to elaborate on that distinction in the very next verse. Those who walk according to the flesh are non-Christians. They are dominated by the flesh. This is the natural man that we're talking about. They, like we, were born into the world this way. Right? The natural man can be really, really ugly in terms of morality, or they can be much more refined. They can be educated. They can be religious. Still, they live according to the flesh. They live in that dimension. And those who walk according to the Spirit, those are Christians. That is to say, He is operative in their lives. He is present. He is active in us. Right? He has given us new life in Christ. He has done a work of regeneration in us and has oriented us anew. Right? My chains fell off. My heart was free. Right? He's done a work in us. Right? He's removed us from the dominance of the flesh, and He has placed us in a realm dominated by the Spirit of God. In our scripture reading, He said, "For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." He's talking about spiritual baptism there, being spiritually united to Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God has become the active life force in us. That is what it means to live according to the Spirit. And so he says now in verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5, he talks about the mindset on the flesh and the mindset on the spirit. That's the same basic distinction in terms of spiritual disposition, in terms of spiritual orientation. And notice what he says. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Again, those are two different modes of existence. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's the definitive statement, beloved, on what the flesh can do. It cannot please God. Life in the flesh cannot please God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. In fact, it is hostile to God. Look, a person living in the realm of the flesh, i.e. the non-Christian, cannot please God. I don't care how moral, I don't care how religious, I don't care how talented you are. I mean, Nicodemus was the prime example, wasn't he? He had everything going for him according to the flesh. He was a Pharisee. He was on the ruling council of the Jews. He was the teacher of Israel, Jesus said. And yet Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You are not getting past the pearly gates, Nicodemus, unless you are born of the Spirit. All that you are in the flesh, Nicodemus, is dignified, religious flesh. Right? You must be born from above. That which is born of flesh, Jesus said, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and again, to make the point, the flesh cannot please God. That is a pretty sobering dose of reality. If you are living according to the flesh, i.e. you have not been born of the Spirit, you have not been indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you cannot please God. Period. Right? Full stop. You cannot please God. But speaking to the Christian now, he says, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. All that to say, beloved, that you are either in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. No amount of morality or religiosity or gifts that you bring to the table can do any good or any service for God. Because all those things stand in the way of your greatest need. Right? You have a need of a Savior that can deal with your sin, and you have the need of someone that can provide righteousness for you. And all that other stuff stands in the way. Listen, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, now is the time to do it. I can't promise you tomorrow. God doesn't promise you tomorrow. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The time is now. The day is today. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, he says. Don't put Christ off. If you've been going through this series, you've been hearing these sermons, and you just put it on the back burner someday, you're kidding yourself. Now is the time. Today is the day. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ in faith. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in Him. The whole subject of spiritual gifts begins right there. Right? Without the Spirit of God in your life, there is no spiritual gifting. And there is no way to please God. Very serious. Very sobering. But to those who have the Spirit, to those who are indwelt by the Spirit and are now governed by the Spirit of God, to these, He has also given gifts designed to benefit the body of Christ. And it's to these that we now turn. So some helps for using one's gifts. Some helps for using one's gifts. Again, trying to be very practical here, very specific. Number one, realize that you are gifted of God. Again, I'm speaking to the believer now. Realize that you have been gifted by God. The Spirit of God has endowed you with gifting designed to fulfill a particular role within the body of Christ. Right? You might not know what your gifting is, right? But you have been gifted. Right? The Spirit of God has gifted you. Right? We've hit this point over and over and over again in this series, but it's important to reiterate because of the implications. On the one hand, this is a great privilege. Beloved, God has specifically designed you to meet a specific need within the body of Christ, such that without you, we are deficient. We are deficient individually, and we are deficient corporately. Right, you have a part to play in the kingdom of God. You have a role to fulfill in the furtherance of the gospel. You have a job to do in the ministry of Mount Angel Bible Church. Beloved, that is an awesome privilege. This was an honor that the Apostle Paul never got over in his life. In fact, if you trace it through the epistles, you see that his awareness of this privilege got more intense the longer he walked with Christ. Now, just follow me on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians is written in about mid-50s AD, about 55 AD. He's recounting in this chapter the resurrection appearances of Christ. And he's listing it out beginning in verse 1. And then he gets to himself in verse 8. It says, "And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God within me, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe." Notice there, he calls himself the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle. And yet God graced him and placed him into service, verse 10. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This is written 5 years later, give or take. Early 60s. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," that's talking about His gift, "that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief," skip down to verse 7, "of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power to me, the very least of all saints, This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now he says, I'm no longer the least of the apostles, I'm the least of all saints. Yet this grace gift was given to me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Turn to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Written sometime after the book of Ephesians, after he had been released from house arrest in Rome. He says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So he's talking about his gift. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Notice there, he's gone from the least of the apostles to the least of the saints to now the chief of sinners. The foremost, and yet Christ Jesus put him into service as an example for those who would believe. Paul never got over that. Paul never got over the privilege of serving Jesus Christ, being gifted and placed into service. Beloved, that is true of you too if you are a Christian. Beloved, Jesus Christ has saved you. And he has gifted you so that you can play a part in the body of Christ. That is a privilege. What a privilege to serve the King of Kings. Do you see it that way? That is an awesome privilege. And yet with great privilege comes great responsibility. This is the other side of the coin. If you are not using your gifts, we are lacking. Right? The ministry suffers. The benefit is wanting. Right? Effectiveness is crippled. It doesn't mean we can't function without you, or that there's no benefit without you. It means that we can't function most efficiently, most effectively, most beneficially. Beloved, we as a church can honestly say, you complete me. Right? You complete me. A church ministry is a team effort, right? It's a team sport. If the offensive tackle goes down on the left side, right, we're going to have a hard time moving the ball up the left-hand side of the field. Doesn't mean we can't run the ball up the left-hand side of the field. It's just going to be harder to do so. But sure, we can find a replacement, right? We can find someone to fill the gap, but it's going to take some time. It's going to change the dynamics of the team, right? We're going to have to make some adjustments. Same is true in the ministry of the church. We're a body. We are an organism composed of many parts. That's our scripture reading. Right? I can function without my spleen, right? But I'm going to be a whole lot more susceptible to infection. I can function with only one of my arms, but I can do a whole lot more with two. Beloved, whether you know what your giftedness is or not, you are vital to the fruitfulness and effectiveness of this ministry. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians 4? Listen to this. Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Beloved, we all have a part to play. We all hold together, right, and work together. He made that same point in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Each and every part of the body is necessary. Right? Whether you feel like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you know your own giftedness or not, you are necessary. You are vital to the fruitfulness and effectiveness of this ministry. And without your participation, we all suffer to one degree or another. That is true, beloved. And thus, each one of us has a great responsibility to be involved in the life and the ministry of the church. I always scratch my head when people tell me that they retreat to home church. What is that? You mean you have a Bible study at home with your family? You watch Grace Community Church live stream? Or Charles Stanley? I get it. There are extenuating circumstances. But beloved, you need to be active in a church. God's people need your ministry, right? And you need theirs. You can't go it alone. God's people can't go it without you. It is a great privilege and responsibility to minister the gifts that God has given you. Don't be a slacker. Don't ever think of yourself, I am of no use. If that were true, then God made a mistake in gifting you, right? And we know that's not true. When you are of no more use to the church, beloved, God will take you home. As Whitfield said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. That's right. Now, God might sideline you for a while. He might have other reasons for doing that, but if you are here, if you are on this planet, there is still a use for you in the body of Christ. And the responsible thing to do is to be active in it, to be doing it, to be serving your gifts. Robert Murray McShane was a Church of Scotland he's a pastor in the Church of Scotland in the second quarter of the 19th century. He was pastor of a little church in Dundee, and he had a tremendous ministry with long-standing influence both in Scotland and abroad. He died at the ripe old age of 29. Incredible pastor, teacher. And right as his ministry was beginning to get underway, he was sidelined by a heart condition. So he was forced to take a temporary leave of absence from his church, and McShane had to retreat to the coast. And as he moved to the coast, and then he was forced to move over to Europe and to Israel for a little while. And as he was forced to be away from his people, McShane devoted himself to praying for them. Right, this is the job of the pastor-teacher, right? If he can't teach, then at least he can pray for them, pray for the people that was under his charge. And in his memoirs, the biographer writes, going to read this for you. Though extremely weak and ill, McShane neglected not his own prayer life. While the tent was being erected at the end of a day's arduous journey, he would lie down on the ground under some tree, completely exhausted by the long ride. After lying almost speechless for half an hour, when the palpitation of his heart somewhat abated, he would propose that his friend Andrew Bonar, who was also a member of the party, that he should pray together. Often at the point of death in a foreign land, feeling his faculties going one by one, with every reason to expect that he would soon be with his God, McShane devoted himself to prayer for his people. He wrote to them, "When I got better, I used to creep out of in the evenings about sunset. I often remembered you all then, and I would not write as my eyes and head were much affected. I could read, but very little. I could speak, but very little, for I had hardly any voice. And so I had all my time to lay my people before God and pray for God's blessing on them." The biographer says, "On one of those days when he was stretched out on his bed praying for his flock, despite all of his own suffering, he had a very remarkable revival began to be witnessed back in Dundee under the preaching of Mr. W.C. Burns, who was supplying the pulpit for McShane in his place. The minister from Kilts, a great awakening took place, which began to sweep over the town of Dundee. For some time, there had been symptoms of deeper attention than usual at St. Peter's Church, and a very real anxiety in some who had previously been careless. On Thursday evening, after the usual weekly prayer meeting, Mr. Burns invited those to remain who felt the need of an outpouring of the Spirit. About 100 remained. And at the conclusion of a solemn address to these anxious souls, suddenly the power of God seemed to descend, and all were bathed in tears. At a similar service next evening in the church, there was much melting of heart, an intense desire after the Lord, and a vast number pressed into the after meeting with awful eagerness." He says it was like a pent-up flood breaking forth. Tears were streaming from the eyes of many, and some fell on the ground groaning, weeping, and crying for mercy. Onward from the evening meetings were held every day for many weeks, and the extraordinary nature of the work justified and called for extraordinary services. The whole town was moved, he says. Many believers doubted the ungodly raids, but the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Instances occurred where whole families were affected at once. Other men of God in the vicinity hastened to the aid of the work." This is it. Here's a guy who is sidelined from his ministry, right? His preaching responsibilities are taken away from him, but he devotes himself to prayer. And again, in the providence of God, God used those prayers, right, to attend to a fresh awakening of the Spirit under the ministry of W.C. Burns. Right? You do not have because you do not ask. Right? Ask, Jesus said. Seek, knock. Right? In his separation, McShane was asking and God was delivering. Beloved, your gifts are never out of fashion. They are never without effect, even when circumstances might suggest otherwise. So it all starts with realizing that you have been gifted by God. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have been gifted by His Spirit to serve in His body. And that is both a privilege and a great responsibility. Beloved, do not waste the opportunity. Recognize your giftedness, that you are gifted of God. Number two, determine your area of giftedness. Determine your area of giftedness. How do I do that? Well, again, being really practical here, start by spending your time with God's people. Involve yourself in the life of the church, right? Join a home Bible study where you can spend time with people, interact with people, fellowship with people, right? Meet people for fellowship, meet them for coffee, talk with people. When there's time to mingle before the service or after the service, do so. We've said many times that spiritual gifts are for the common good of God's people. They are designed to minister benefit to others. Hence, when we spend time together, when we spend time with others, those benefits naturally begin to materialize. And they do that whether you recognize it or not. Now hang with me on this idea for a minute. Let's hang this on a couple verses. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Roman church was a Gentile church. It was a church that was planted by someone other than the Apostle Paul. At the time of writing, Paul had never had opportunity to visit this church, but he wanted to on many occasions. And so as he opens the letter to the Romans, he shares with them this long-standing desire to come to them and fellowship with them. And he says that part of his reasoning behind that desire to come to them was the mutual encouragement that each one would receive from one another's gifts. This is great. Verse 8, he says, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Did you get that there? I love that there. This is great on so many levels. Here is the Apostle Paul, right? The apostle to the Gentiles. He's looking forward to the blessing and the benefit that God's people in Rome will impart to him and that he will impart to them as he visits. Beloved, there is a mutual benefit there, right? A reciprocal blessing that occurs when God's people spend time together. It allows for our giftedness to be expressed. Verse 11, "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." That is fabulous. I so get that. As a pastor, it is such a blessing to see God's people in action, right? Ministering their gifts to one another and even being on the receiving end of that at times. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. A couple verses very familiar to us. Beginning in verse 23, the writer says this, Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Beloved, mutual encouragement. Okay, stimulating one another to love and good deeds is the byproduct of not forsaking our own assembling together. It comes from spending time together with God's people corporately. It comes from sitting under the ministry of someone with the gift of teaching. It comes from watching others utilize their gifts. It comes from being ministered to by someone else's gifts. It comes from hearing of the needs of others where those with serving gifts can come to the rescue. But you have to assemble together for those things to occur. And when you make it a point to do that, when you make it a point to do that, and when you are trying to discern your giftedness, let me tell you what will happen. You will start to become aware of different needs within the body of Christ, areas of opportunity for service, and you will start to desire to fulfill those needs and serve in those areas. Is that not true? Some of you ladies got the email a couple weeks ago about the McGee's need for some meals, right? And you were on it. Now, not everyone who responds to an email like that responds out of the gift of helps, but some of you did. In fact, you gravitate towards that type of opportunity because that is your giftedness. Desire for service arises from an awareness of needs, whether it is explicitly stated or something that is observed. But that only comes as you spend time together with God's people, seeing the needs that arise. And then taking it a step further, as we engage on that level, right, people will start to notice those areas of effectiveness and benefit. You will be a help to others in those areas of your giftedness. And if those people are attuned to what is happening, they will let you know. They will say, "You really ministered to me. You really helped me. You're really good at that." Right? There will be a special benefit to God's people in the particular area that you are gifted in. And then there will be a certain amount of personal pleasure that results from utilizing one's gift. In other words, you'll enjoy it. You'll see the eternal value of it. You will persevere in it even when there are obstacles confronting you in ministering your gift. Nothing wrong with gaining satisfaction from ministering your gift. Obviously, we don't do it for that reason. Right? It's not for our edification, but it is a byproduct of service. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Pastors and teachers and those with the gift of administration, right? There is a joy in that ministry. That's okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There was a joy in Jesus in accomplishing the will of God. There is a joy when we serve. There is a pleasure when we are ministering our gifts. But again, all those things, desire, opportunity, effectiveness, pleasure in, those things can only become obvious as you spend concentrated time with God's people, doing the things that are needed. It all starts there, spending time with God's people. And then those needs and those desires and those opportunities and that effectiveness and the pleasure can come into play. Let me be very specific for a minute. This ministry in particular has functioned on a kind of a bare bones type of ministry for a long time. And there are many reasons for that. Some good, some not so good. There's plenty we could do to add to it, to expand to it, to broaden it, to spruce it up, to give it a pop. For example, some of you notice details. Some of you ladies see things that we could do to make our fellowship on Sundays more welcoming. Right? Refreshments, flowers, arrangement of things differently, right? For some of you, the lack of those things can be a real irritant. Why is that? Why is that an irritant? Because you're gifted in those areas. You see things, you perceive things that others don't. And so you naturally want to fill that gap. Right? It's an irritant because it's not being done. All I can say to you is do it. Do it. Right? Talk to me about it. Talk to Ryan about it. Talk to Rick about it. Right? Look, leadership of the church needs to have an idea of what's going on, but chances are we're not going to hold you back unless we have a good reason for doing so. But we are fully convinced that your gifts are necessary to the betterment of this particular body, so we want you to use them. Since we've been out of the school, right, we've been doing things just to stay afloat on Sundays. Right, we have limited time before the service. We have limited time sometimes after the service. Aside from what is absolutely essential for the service, the extras aren't something that we spend a lot of time concerning ourselves with. So if those things are going to get done, someone else is going to have to do them. And again, all I can say is do it. Let's get it going. But you're not stepping on my toes. Right? And maybe my toes need to be stepped on. Right? It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about Christ and serving Him to the best of our ability. Beloved, we are a team. Right? We are about the exaltation of God, about the equipping of the saints, and about the evangelization of the lost. Right? That is who we are. We do that most effectively when everyone has a part to play. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. We'll come back to that at our forum on the 26th. Let me add another help for determining one's giftedness. Experiment with the gifts. Experiment with the gifts. For some people, their gifting is abundantly obvious to everyone. Right? And maybe for various reasons. Personality, assertiveness, maturity in the Lord, the nature of the gift, one's development of the gift. My son Micah, whatever other gifts he possesses, one thing for sure is that he has the gift of showing mercy. Does he not? I mean, if he sees someone in distress, he is on it. He wants to alleviate it. He wants to help. His ears perk up to a despondent cry. My wife is an administrator. She knows how to plan. She knows how to organize things to run efficiently. She has a pretty good grasp of people on how to manage them. Ryan Shewe is tireless as a servant. Right? Helps runs strong in his veins. Donita, she's an evangelist, right? If you've ever worked with Donita, I don't care if it's music related or junior church related or Bible study related, she's going to make sure that you know the wordless book, right? For some reason, their gifting is very prominent. That is obvious to all for some people. But for others, it is not. And again, for various reasons, personality, assertiveness, maturity in the Lord, nature of the gift, development of the gift, opportunities to use the gift. And so in order for someone to determine, discover what area of giftedness they have, there needs to be some experimentation. And beloved, there is no harm in that. There is no harm. And that there is no biblical violation of biblical principles in that, right? Despite the Holy Spirit distributing to each gift according to His own will, we do no wrong in seeing if we are gifted in one area or another. Now, I've tried to make this point over and over again in the series, right? When we were going through the different gifts, that the function of each gift is also a general responsibility in the Christian life. Right? Evangelism is not just the job of the evangelist. Right? Evangelism is the responsibility of us all. Right? Paul says to the pastor, teacher, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Right? He's not saying get the gift. He's saying do the work. Peter, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. In chapter 2, he said this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been called out of darkness. God has shown his mercy on you. He chose you in eternity past. Christ came in 30 AD and died for you, and the Spirit of God drew you to Christ and effectually called you and applied a saving work to your life. You believe, beloved, because God had mercy on you and drew you to himself. The Son of God secured that. What could be more glorious than that? It's expected then that we would naturally be telling others. Right? That we would proclaim his mercies when opportunity arises. That is a responsibility for us all. But the evangelist does it better. He's more eager to do it. He sees greater results when he does it or she does it. Giving is another gift that is the responsibility of us all. Right? We're all called to support the ministry of the word. I used to tell my boys, you're either going to be the preacher or you support the preacher. Right? Some have the gift of giving. Right? And as such, they have greater resources and greater opportunities to invest in spiritual enterprises. Right, and their money and their investment pays off in greater eternal dividends. But we could say the same for every gift. All eight gifts of the church today, in terms of their function, are also general responsibilities in the Christian life. Obviously, the pastor-teacher, the gift of administration, when manifest in the office of an elder, can only apply to men. Women are not to teach in the corporate assembly, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, right? More on that later. But shepherding and leading and teaching are all functions that have expression in other areas of the Christian life. Parenting, discipleship, children's ministry, service ministry. So no one is crossing any boundaries in trying gifts out to see if they are gifted in one area or another. And when someone is gifted in a certain area, it'll become pretty obvious. And given some time to try your hand at it, you will either rise above the crowd in terms of your ability to do that, or you won't. But you'll never know unless you try. You will never know unless you try. And we're not talking there about trying once or twice. We're talking about giving it some time to try your hand. Now, we touched on this point earlier, but let me just add another help to determining one's giftedness. Let's call this one the affirmation of the church. The affirmation of the church. Given time to make observation, people will affirm whether you are gifted in a particular area or not. Again, that will be obvious. If you know me, you know that I am a pastor teacher. That is what I do. I love God's people, and I love to teach them the Word of God. You also know that when it comes to administration, that is, I am not the guy you want to talk to. I'm so glad for Laura because she helps me in this area. She helps me arrange things in my schedule and my personal life. She helps me to know how to approach people and manage them. I'm glad for Janet because she takes care of all the business details for the church. Both of those people have the gift of administration. They are good at that. I am not. My lack is obvious. Their good in it is obvious too. Some of you know Tammy Smith. But you know that she is a servant of servants. She is tireless in her service. She can't say no. That is obvious. Now, my point is not to single people out here. My point is that given enough time to make observation, gifting is something that becomes obvious. And as a result of that, the church will affirm it. God's people will see it, they will benefit from it, and they will affirm it. They will know who to call when they need something, and conversely, they will know who not to call when they need something. Right? Paul recognized the extraordinary giftedness of the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. That was an affirmation of their corporate giftedness. The church affirmed the giftedness of Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. In verse 14, Paul says this. Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, what's he talking about there? I thought spiritual gifts were bestowed by the Spirit of God at salvation. Yeah, they are. But in Timothy's case, the Spirit of God indicated what gift was through prophetic utterance, and then it was affirmed by the elders of his church with the laying on of hands. Paul mentions this prophetic word back in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. Timothy was a pastor teacher. That was his gift. He was set apart by the Spirit of God. He was marked as a pastor teacher, if you will, and then affirmed by the church presbytery. Paul mentions that affirmation, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Turn to Acts 16 for a minute. Acts chapter 16. Now, when we talk about Timothy and these prophecies made and the affirmation by the eldership, there is no historical record of that. There is no record of of the prophetic word about Timothy or his ordination to ministry. But in Acts 16, we see the timing of it. And then in Acts 13, we see the prophetic precedent for it. So looking at the timing then, in Acts 16, Luke says this, verse 1, and he, Paul, came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. And then the rest is history. Right? That was when Timothy officially entered the ministry. He officially set out for ministry. So turning back then to Acts 13, you see the prophetic precedent for his ordination. This is the precedent set by the church in Antioch with regards to Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 13, verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You see, the prophetic utterance there by the Holy Spirit. You see that there. And then the elders at Antioch laid hands on them, affirming their ministry, and then sent them away. Something similar to that must have happened with Timothy. The Holy Spirit prophetically identified how He had gifted him and how He wanted to use him, and the church, acknowledging that, affirmed it publicly by laying their hands on him. That is what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And when we're looking at biblical examples, remember we were going through the gifts and looking at different examples of the gifts, and how many times did we make a comment that when Paul is talking about somebody, he's honking at them. Right, the gift of the goose, he's cheering them on. Right, that concept of cheering them on, that concept of honking at them, it rests on the recognition and affirmation of a person's giftedness. Phoebe, Romans 16, was commended for her helps. Onesiphorus for showing mercy, 2 Timothy 1. Epaphras for his pastoral evangelistic heart, Colossians 4. Timothy for his shepherdly concern, Philippians 2. Epaphroditus for his service, Philippians 2. In each case there, the commendation is an affirmation by the Apostle Paul of the giftedness of the individual. So when you are determining your gift, look to God's people for feedback. Right? And not just the people who are closest to you. Do that, but throw the net out far, right? Get your feedback from the greater extended family of the church, and especially the leadership of the church. Then you'll have a clear idea. What's obvious to them will become obvious to you, if it's not already. Now, would you believe it? I still have 12 more principles for using spiritual gifts to maximum benefit. But we'll finish that next week. So just to recap what we've said about determining one's giftedness. First, realize that you have been gifted by God. Realize that you have been gifted by God. Two, spend concentrated time with God's people. Spend concentrated time with God's people. Three, make a note of your desires or inclinations towards certain areas of service. Make a note of your desires or inclinations towards certain areas of service. Four, note those areas of obvious effectiveness and benefit to others. Note the areas of effectiveness and benefit to others. Number five, note the areas of service that are pleasurable to perform, and also those that you perform with difficulty. Right? If it's difficult for you to do something, you're probably not gifted there. Six, experiment with the gifts. Experiment with the gifts. And then finally, seven, seek the affirmation of the church. Seek the affirmation of the church. You apply those seven principles, and you will be able to determine what your gift is. God's people will see it, you'll know it, and you will be free to utilize that without restraint. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for this time to study and these things that we can consider. Again, trying to make it very practical, trying to rally the troops, trying to encourage us by your Spirit to utilize the gifts that you have equipped us with. Lord, help us to do that well. Help us to do that better. Help us to do that more effectively. Lord, as we exalt our God, as we equip the saints, as we evangelize the lost, Lord, help us to be about your business until you take us home, which we pray, Lord, would be very quickly indeed. Lord, again, thank you for this church. Thank you for your blessing on our lives. Thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for putting us into service. Lord, help us to be all that we can be for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.